Welcome to The Perfect Place for Imperfect People. This is the Local Church Podcast, and we hope this message both challenges and encourages you. Here's today's message.
Today, Church Familia, we're continuing this teaching series called Reinvestment. I'm Eric, I'm one of the pastors here, and we've been talking about what is important to God and how we can reinvest our priorities to make God's priorities our priorities. And so we've been reading from this passage in Matthew chapter 6. You can follow along on the screens. If you have your binders, your apps, your Bibles, open them up. Matthew 6, 31 through 33, it says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?'" Anyone ever ask those questions? Like, how are we going to make it? It's South Florida. The living is just too high. "For the Gentiles seek after these things, but your heavenly Father, he knows that you need them all." Those far from God, those who do not have a relationship with God, they need all these things as well. And your Father knows that, verse 33. But it says, "But seek first." Say, "Seek first." Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and his goodness, and all of these things will be added to you. Isn't that good? All of these things, everything we need to live will be added unto us. The Bible tells us that when we put God's kingdom, when we put his priorities first, everything that we need for living will be added unto us. And so we've been talking about this economic principle, that the way we put his priorities first is by reinvesting our time, our talent, and our treasure into his kingdom. And we've talked about how to spiritually do this. We've talked about how to practically do this. And we've talked about that when we do this, we are blessed. Where we are is blessed. What we do is blessed. We are blessed. Turn to your neighbor, tell him, "I am blessed." We've also talked about this, how God's blessings, when we talk about his blessings, it's not just money. Money is good, amen. I would like to have some more money, right? Me, you, all of us. Perfect place for imperfect people. But money doesn't solve all of life's problems, does it? It's only the presence of God. It's only the power of God. It's only the peace of God. So we've talked about that when we are blessed, when God blesses us, it's not just monetary. But on the same coin, as we talk about giving, it also is not just monetary. We've learned through this teaching series over the past 3 weeks that God doesn't want what we have. He wants who we are. It's about all of our lives. I want you to write this down. One of our values here at the local church is that faith happens here. Faith happens here. Here's what we mean by that. Giving God all, say all. All of who I am. All of my time, all of my talent, all of my treasure. This is the greatest gift that I could offer him. And so as we continue to talk about that today, I know, because I've heard for several of you over the past weeks, how do we do this? I'm a new believer. I don't understand this. I'm new to this church. How can I give God everything that I have? I want to let you know today that all of us can live this fully surrendered and faithfully focused life to give all of who we are. And the reason we can do that is because he first loved us. He's given us every blessing through Jesus so we can be a blessing to others. Turn to someone, tell them, "I got it in me. I've got it in me." Today, I want to take everything we've talked about over the past several weeks and talk about how we can grow that together in a teaching I've titled, "Developing Your Generosity Gene." Developing your generosity gene. It's in us. God has given us a generosity gene because we're made in his image. Well, how do we develop that? My wife, Jessica, she is a far better pastor, priest, missionary, and minister than I ever will be. She's always been that way. And in fact, I would say the things that you like about me are largely in part because I married someone as generous as my wife, Jessica. See, for as long as I've been a believer, I've tithed. I've given God my first 10%. But that last 90%, what God let me keep, I was very stingy with that. I would never give that away unless it first benefited me. My wife, she was the opposite. Me, I've worked in church for as long as I can remember. But after the work hours, when 5 o'clock hit, oh, that's my time. And so me and my wife, we got married, and I remember like coming back home from work, and she's on the phone counseling or coaching somebody, or someone's texting her, asking her to help them with a problem. Like, hey, love, it's 5:30. Hang up the phone, okay? We're not doing ministry anymore. Tell them to call back tomorrow. She's like, no, God gave me this opportunity to help somebody. I'm like, yeah, but like, it's my time. I remember walking around the mall with her and like shopping and like, oh, I want this and I want that. And she would see something. She's like, oh, this would really bless so-and-so. If they had this, this would really help them. Can we buy this for them? I would say, if we buy that for them, then I don't have anything to like money to buy for myself. No, we can't do that. And I have found that our first several years of marriage, I was more grumpy because I was greedy, where she, because she was generous, she lived with such great joy. And then I read this research, and it supported why my wife Jessica was so joyful. Harvard University, they did an interesting experiment where they surveyed and they studied thousands of people from all different backgrounds and all different socioeconomic situations, and they based their study on their generosity. And what they found, Harvard University, what they found was that people who are generous are physically healthier than those who aren't. People who are generous have lower levels of the hormone cortisol, which has been linked to a variety of diseases. People who are generous actually are happier, and they are happier longer than those who are greedy. And then this Harvard study summarized all of their findings and said, it's like the old saying, 'tis better to give than it is to receive. Old saying, you know who said that? Jesus said that. It's in the Bible, in the book of Luke. Of course, it's better to give than it is to receive, because this is the principle of the kingdom of God. You know what else Jesus said? John 3:16. Many of you know it says, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave. This is the essence of God. God is love, and God is generous. It's who he is. And because all of us are made in the image of God, he's put that love and that generosity gene inside of us. So I want you to know, no matter how stingy or greedy you have been in your life like I have, no matter how much you hoard or hold on to what you have, all of us can grow in generosity to look like our Heavenly Father. How? I want to talk about that today. How do we develop that? Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. A lot of passages. You can follow along on the screen, on your app, in your binders. I want to read it. It says, on their return, the apostles told them all that they had done. The context is Jesus empowered and equipped his disciples to go out and to make a difference. So they went out, they came back, and says, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. And when the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them, and he spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had any need of healing. Verse 12, now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came to him and said, Lord, send the crowd away. They were like, Eric, get them out of here. Get them into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging, get provisions, for we're here in a desolate place. We got to take care of us now, okay? It's late in the day. Verse 13, but he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we are to go out and to buy food for all these people. There's sarcasm there. Unless you want us to go and buy food for all these people, we got nothing. For there are about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all sit down. Verse 16, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, Jesus looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. He broke the loaves and gave it to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were all satisfied. And what was left over was picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces. How do we develop this generosity gene when we've been greedy for a lot of our lives, where we've held on and hoarded what we have in our hands? How do we develop our generosity gene? 3 things. First one, write this down. We need to understand that what you already have is enough for what God wants to do. What you already have is enough for what God wants to do. Turn to the person next to you, tell them, you got it all, baby. Luke chapter 9. Again, it says, he said to them, you give them something to eat. And what did they say? They said, we have. What we have is no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless we're supposed to go out and buy food for them, because there's about 5,000 men. We learned this a few weeks ago, that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Amen? We can't create anything out of nothing. Only God did that. God owns everything. And God chooses to gift us, to give to us his sons and daughters that he loves. Gifts of time, of talent, and treasure. Everything we have is a gift from God. And we've been talking about that when we reinvest what God has given to us back into his kingdom, the return on our investment is endless. It is unlimited. Do you guys remember the parable of the talents? Jesus gave this parable where he gave 3 different servants talents. Notice, first of all of them got something. All of them were gifted. Some were more gifted than others, but every single person God gifted something to. They all had a time, they all had a talent, they all had a treasure. But what's important about this parable is when they did something with the something they already had, God multiplied it. When they did something with what they had, God gave them a positive return on their investment. He gave them more to steward. So my question this morning is, what are you doing with what God's already given you? Some of us, we want more, but we've done nothing with what we have. What are we doing? Let me encourage you. It's already enough to do great things. It's already enough to do what God wants to do in you. Here's a principle. 2 Corinthians 5:6, it says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. You sow a poquitico, just a little bit, that's what you're going to get in return. But whoever sows bountifully, what does it say? It says, they will also reap bountifully. This is a universal principle. You don't have to be a follower of Christ to practice this. We know that what you sow is what you reap, right? You sow mango seeds, you sow avocado seeds, what are you going to get? What are you going to get? You're going to get a return. It may take some time, but in due season, if you take care of what you've sown, you will get a mango tree. You will get an avocado tree. What you sow is what you reap. So again, this isn't just money. This is all of our time, our talent, and our treasure. If you sow meanness in your relationships, what you will reap is being lonely for the rest of your life. Amen? Nudge somebody who needs to hear that right now. Stop being mean. If you sow generosity, you will reap good things. You will reap God things. If you sow just a tiny mustard seed of faith, you will reap a reward of removing mountains. What we sow is what we reap. But don't miss the importance of this principle. I want you to write this down. You have to sow seeds to reap a reward. Just makes sense, right? You have to sow seeds to reap a reward. If you do nothing, you will get nothing in return. If you just sit on the gift that God has given you, it will never grow. Let me make this real practical. I have a friend who 15 plus years ago, God gave him a lot of creative ideas on food concepts and quick serve restaurants. But he never did anything about them for the fear that he might fail in this future business. And here we are today, some 15 years later. And can I tell you, when you drive around some of these fast casual places, when you see these boba tea restaurants and beverage places, and you see like this Korean frozen yogurt, that was his idea 15 plus years ago. But because he did nothing with it, he's not reaping any reward today. It was his idea first, and he did nothing with it. And now he drives around. He's like, man, that could have been me. That could have been me. That could have been me. Let me bring it back to spiritual living. Second thing, don't wait for everything to be perfect to do something with what you have. Don't wait for everything to be perfect to do something with what you have. That was that first servant. He says, man, I knew you to be, you know, a hard person. So I didn't want the economy to mess up. I just buried it. I just sat upon it. The circumstances weren't in my favor, so I did nothing with it. Too many people, too many Christians here and at home, we live with a scarcity mindset. We say and we think, when things are good, then I'll invest my time and do more. When my situation allows me, then I'll start using my talents. When my money is good, then I'll start being more generous. And we delay developing what God has already given to us. We delay reinvesting what we have into what He wants to do. And when we do that, when we wait for everything to be perfect, we miss out on what God can produce right now. A scarcity mindset will always believe, I don't have enough. There's not enough time. There's not enough resources. There's not enough ability. I'll never be enough. But a faith mindset, I want you to hear this. A faith mindset understands that what we hold on to is all that we'll ever have. Let me say that again. What we hold on to is all we will ever have. God gives us gifts, and if all we do is hold on to it, the Bible is clear. That's all we'll get. A faith mindset understands that what we hold on to is all we'll ever have, but what we give to God, that will grow. That will multiply. God will do more with what we give to Him. Our time, our talent, and our treasure than we could ever do on our own. A few weeks ago, I was at my Fireside Men's group on Sunday night. And Pastor Dan, he asked this question to the men that were around the fire. He said, you know, what's a prayer that God will always answer? And one of the prayers that God will always answer is this prayer, God, use me. Whenever we pray, God, use me, God will always answer yes to that. He wants to use us. He wants us to be part of what He's doing to save humanity. And so as people are sharing stories of God using them, it reminded me of when I first got married with my wife. And this is what got me thinking about this, how she was so generous and I was so greedy. See, because when we first got married, my wife's prayer had been, God, use me in any way. Any way you can. She always wanted to be in ministry, but she was a teacher, a high school teacher in a school. So she's like, God, use me in this school. And what happened was when she prayed that prayer and God opened up a door, wherever it was, whatever it may have been, she stepped into it in faith. And what I witnessed in her life was the more that she responded in faith and stepped into whatever God opened up for her, the more opportunity God gave to her to share the gospel of Jesus to her high school class, to connect with the principal and point them to Christ. And not only did God give her more opportunities, I'm like, how are you doing all this? How do you have the time to teach, to grade, to come back home for us to spend time together and go on trips? And you're still doing way more ministry than I could ever do. It's because God not only gave her greater opportunities, but God gave her greater rest. Like Dan talked about last week, the time that we use is not spent. We have to see it as time invested. And she was investing her time, and God gave a positive return on that investment. And together, when we decided that we weren't just going to give to God, but we are going to give generously. We're going to make a sacrificial decision to serve Him with all of who we are, our time, our talent, and our treasure. We saw God multiply that investment of our time, talent, and treasure. 12 years ago, when we took a step of faith to start what is known today as the local church, we were making 40% less than we were the year prior. But in that year, we also had 3 foster kids living with us. So more mouths to feed, more clothes to buy, 40% less money. But we said, Lord, we want you to use us in whatever you ask us to do. And long story short, can I tell you that year that we had 40% less and what is it, 150? I don't know the math. 150% more mouths to feed. We were able to be more generous that year than when we had more, when we had more time, when we had more resources. This is what God does. Everything wasn't perfect in our circumstance, but when we did something with what God had given to us, when we said, Lord, we're making what is your priority our priority, God multiplied it. I want to go back to that day with those disciples. Short of God's miraculous power, there was no way possible for them to feed those 5,000 men. Little side note, 5,000 men doesn't mean 5,000 people. A lot of those men were married. Those married couples had children. That was a Jewish culture back then. They believed God's word to be true. We're going to get married. We're going to become one. We're going to multiply. We're going to populate. So at minimum, it was 10,000 people. Scholars believe more likely 18 to 20,000 people were there. What they had wasn't enough in their minds. In fact, another translation says that they said, what good is this, God? We got 5 loaves and 2 fish. This is barely a lunchable. And we're supposed to feed 20,000 people? But God asked for them to do something. God asked for them to give. And they did. And what happened? What did God do? Luke 9:16 again. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. He didn't say grace over the food. He blessed the people. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And when they ate, all were what? Say it again, 10 o'clock. Satisfied, meaning they all were filled. They all got everything they needed. They were all satisfied. And what was left over was picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces. What they had, they made available to God. The food that they needed after a long day of work, of walking around, of talking to people, they made it available to God and God took it. God blessed the people. He took what they had given in their generosity and was generous towards the people around them. But don't miss this. He was also generous toward them. How many baskets did they pick up? How many? How many disciples were there? How many? 12 got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now 12 got Easter baskets full of summer sausage and cheddar cheese and biscuits, right? God used their generosity to bless them. The Bible's clear throughout the pages that when we give, it will be given back to us. Good measure, shaken down, pressed together. It will pour into our laps and overflow. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. It is not a command with a punishment, but it is a principle with a promise that when we tithe, God will open up the windows of heaven to pour a blessing upon us that we cannot contain. And the purpose for that is for other people. And what we've been talking about for the past several weeks, that when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his goodness, his way, all things. Say all things. Turn to your neighbor and tell them all things. All things will be added unto us. And that's good news. We serve a God who knows what we need and gives us everything we need to live and to survive and to thrive. But what is our motivation? What is our motivation in that? Listen, it's our year of revision as we are talking about reinvesting our time, our talent, and our treasure. I want to continue to give clarity, to give us a vision of our provision. Because what happens so often, specifically in South Florida, is our motivation is incorrect. There are several different ways that churches think about giving, and I want to bring some vision to this provision. I want you to write this first thing down. A poverty gospel says, I've got to give. A poverty gospel says, I've got to give. There's this idea that all believers have to be in poverty. I've got to give. It's like God is collecting dues. All of us, we have our part to play. All of us have to give. And then the leadership of a lot of churches, they play into that. And they say things like, well, if you don't, then we can't. If you don't give, then we can't do ministry. And this summer's going to be really hot because we don't have enough money to pay FPL for our AC bills. If you can, we won't. If you can, if you don't give, then all the starving kids in Africa, that's on you. That's not on us. It's this poverty gospel mindset. And it goes a little bit further. Some people, they continue down this, I've got to give, and I cannot keep for myself. Every single one of us, we all got to be poor so we can grow this thing together, so we can be rich in spirit. So I've got to give, and I can't keep for myself. Everything I make, I need to give away. Perfect place for imperfect people. Amen? Can I be honest? That's exhausting. Man, and that's inauthentic. A lot of you are thinking like, I don't know that I want to do that. I can't have anything. I got to give it all. I've got to give to God. And you know what that does? That continues this scarcity mindset, because we begin to think, well, how little can I give back to God and still please him? How little can I give back to God and be okay with God? And if that's our motivation, our heart is in the wrong place. So I want you to understand, here at the local church, we don't believe in a poverty gospel. What we do believe is that you can be a Christ follower and have no money. No one's saying amen to that. I get it. What we do believe is the principle that Paul told us in Scripture, that we can learn to be content with whatever we have and wherever we're at, because the truth is our joy is not predicated on our possessions. We can learn to be content. What we do believe, if you look around the world, there are a lot of people who don't have the physical things that we have here in this country, but they are full of joy. But we don't believe that you shouldn't have anything. We don't believe that the way you get that joy is by having nothing at all. Can I tell you, it is not a sin to have stuff. No one said amen to that either. Wow, last service are like, amen! It is not a sin to have stuff. The problem, the sin begins to develop when that stuff has you. That I can't live without the next upgrade. I can't live if I don't have the new iPhone. But we absolutely do not believe in a poverty gospel here at the local church. In the same sense, we also don't believe in a prosperity gospel. Write this down. A prosperity gospel says, I give to get. A prosperity gospel believes that when we give to God, God has to give back to us. As though God is some sort of cosmic vending machine and giving is some secret cheat code formula to manipulate God into getting back what we want. God, if I give this to you, you have to give back to me. If I serve in this way for this many hours, you have to bless me back in my family. Romans 11 says that God has given us everything we need for living. Therefore, he owes no man anything. Amen? We have everything we need in him. He doesn't owe us. And so trying to faith God, aka force God into giving you what you want by giving of your time, talent, and treasure, that's the wrong heart as well. This prosperity gospel, it leads to a lot of dangerous places, where maybe you've heard preachers say that if you don't have prosperity, if you don't have the new car and the new suits, if you don't have wealth and health, then you are faithless and you are unfaithful. The reason you're sick is because you haven't prayed enough. The reason you're poor is because you don't give enough. So give your last two widow's mites and God will bless you. That's unbiblical. That is not the truth. And we don't believe that here at the local church. We don't believe in a poverty gospel. We don't believe in a prosperity gospel. What we believe at the local church is a generosity gospel. Write this down. A generosity gospel says, I get to give. I don't have to. I don't give to get. I get to give. Matthew 10:7. As you go, Jesus says, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven comes near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Cast out demons freely. Say freely. Freely you have received. You didn't pay for it. You didn't earn it. Freely give away. You don't have to. We get to. If we decide to, we get to. We freely receive from God. We can freely give. There's no compulsion. This isn't a got to give church. This isn't a give to get church. You don't owe God any dues. You don't have to pay a cover charge to put your children in Local Kids. You're not going to get kicked out of here if you don't give. You're not going to hell if you don't give. And certainly, if you give, God does not owe you anything because he's already given you everything. But he's already given us everything. Amen? This is a get-to-give church. I freely give. It's not what God wants from us. It's what God wants for us. For us to be part of what he's doing to save humanity. Watch this. I want you to hear this. We don't give for a blessing. If you've come today or online and you gave because you're like, God, I got nothing. And so I pray that you would multiply this. We don't give for a blessing. We give from a blessing. See, my theology tells me that I was once lost and dead in my own sin. But God so loved me that he sent his son for me to pay the penalty of the sin I committed, to set me free from hell and death. That I am no longer looked upon by my past sin and my present sin. But when God looks at me, he sees the cleansing blood of Jesus upon me. That all of my sins have been forgiven because Jesus came full of grace, full of truth, and full of love. So I already have a blessing. His name's Jesus, and in him I have everything that I need. Church Familia, you have to understand why this is important. This is our philosophy as a church, that we serve a God who is generous. God so loved that he gave that what? Whosoever. God didn't give his son Jesus so that he get a 1,000x multiplier on it. He said, whosoever, if it's just one person, it's worth it. Our motivation for giving is because we want our heart to emulate our Heavenly Father. So we get to give. We get to love and serve families and children here. We get to buy socks and shoes and undergarments for underprivileged kids in our community. We don't have to. The schools that are asking us aren't saying, if you don't, then we're going to talk bad about you to the local government. No, we get to. We get to plant life-giving churches in our backyard and beyond. We get to carry the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to the ends of the earth. We get to give and see God transform lives. Because God has given every one of us, his children, a generosity gene inside of us. So the last point before we end. How do we develop this generosity gene? Number three. Starting with small steps of obedience to God will lead to spiritually significant moments with God. Starting with small steps of obedience to God will lead to spiritually significant moments with God. Luke 9:14 again says that there are about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and they had them sit down. Think about this. This opportunity to feed 20,000 people felt overwhelming and impossible for the disciples. Why? It's our year of revision. Because they were looking with the eyes in their head, not the eyes in their hearts. They had sight, not vision. When they were looking at the problem with their physical sight, they're saying, we can't do this. We got nothing. Are you kidding me? And so how were they able to feed everybody? This is practical. This is spiritual. Jesus says, break them into groups of 50. How do we do the impossible? We start with a small step. We start with a next step that is manageable, that is doable. How are we going to feed all these people? Jesus said, break it down into something smaller. Next week, we're going to conclude this teaching series. We're going to talk about how we can live a lasting legacy that will change not just our community, but bless our families when we reinvest all of who we are, our time, our talent, and our treasure. And some of you, you're growing. Some of you, the Holy Spirit's stretching, and you're saying, Lord, I realize you don't want my money. The church doesn't want my money. God, you want all of who I am. But that's overwhelming. I've been selfish like Eric. I've been greedy like, I've held on to everything. My time is mine. My talent, I'm not going to give it away in case people make fun of me or they reject it. My treasure, that's certainly mine. I don't got a whole lot of it. And for me to give to someone else, when I need to take care of myself and my family, I'm holding on to that. And maybe you're like that. God, how can I give you all of who I am when I've held all of who I am to myself for so long? Start with a small next step. See, right now the Holy Spirit, as we've been talking, you at home and here in this place, the Holy Spirit has been knocking on some of your hearts to take a small step. What is that? Whatever that is, obey. For some of you, it's with your time. You're here right now, you're worshiping online, but if it's raining, you're not coming. If you got better brunch plans, you're not coming. Maybe the Holy Spirit is convicting you to obey. I'm going to commit to coming. I'm going to make this place a priority. I'm going to surround myself weekly in the presence of God and with the people of God who encourage me. Can I be real and honest? Easter's coming, and this place is getting more and more full. Some of you, you need to make a missionary move with your time. Maybe the Holy Spirit's saying, I know you like 10 o'clock. You heard that 8:30, Eric's a little bit unhinged because it's his first time teaching it. I want you to make a missionary move to make some more room for people. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's teaching, but what he's knocking, obey and see how he multiplies for your blessing and for the blessing of the community around us. For some of you, he's knocking on your heart about your talent. You've been coming, you've been sitting, but you're saying, I'm not giving my time. I'm not taking care of those kids. Are you kidding me? I take care of my own kids. I like sitting here in the AC, and the Holy Spirit's saying, man, I've given you something good, and it's already enough to see the difference you want to see. Get up out of that seat and start to serve. Some of you, he's knocking on your heart about your treasure. God, I'll serve. I'm serving next service. I serve last service. I'm here every single week. But man, my money, that's mine, Lord. When you obey what the Holy Spirit leads you to do, he'll multiply that. You'll see the fruit of that. You will be blessed. But our motivation is not to be blessed. Our motivation is to be a blessing. But more than anything, some of you, for you to think about living that way, being generous in that way, doesn't make any sense to you because you don't know the way. You don't know the way, the truth, and the life. And maybe that's your first step today, surrendering yourself to him.
Thank you for listening to the Local Church Podcast. If you enjoyed today's message, we'd love for you to subscribe to our podcast and review and share what you learned today. You can connect with us at thelocalchurch.com or by searching The Local Church on your favorite social media platforms. We hope you join us next week for a brand new episode. And remember, you matter to God and you matter to us.